2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to talk about the spirit of faith. Last week we talked about a little bit about the spirit of fear, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. But it's appropriate to kind of talk about the spirit of faith a little bit and be reminded of what a spirit of faith looks like, sounds like, acts like. What does a spirit of faith look like, sound like, act like? Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side." Now, what does that mean? That means we're going to have some pressure, some hard pressure on every side. Some people think faith is going to excuse and exclude them from problems, from pain or pressure. But the Bible says, through Paul's experience, who was a man of faith and power, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, that when you're operating in faith, that you're going to experience pressure, pain, and problems. So in other words, we can think of it this way. Your faith will not necessarily prevent all mountains, but it will certainly remove it. You can't prevent all problems that occur in your life, but your faith can remove them and remedy them. He said, "Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed." What does being perplexed mean? How did this happen? How come this come up on the scene in my life? You're just trying to figure out, where did this come from? We're perplexed, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Passion Translation says, knocked down, but not knocked out. What do you do when you get knocked down? Your faith picks you back up again, and you keep swinging. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus Christ may also be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered from death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, everybody say the same spirit of faith. According to that which is written, I have believed, therefore I have spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. One translation says, we don't quit. So the spirit of faith is not a quitting spirit, not a give up spirit. He said, we're doing a lot. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more eternal, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. In other words, they're subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17 that he calls afflictions light and momentary. Now, how can affliction, which is the experience of adversity, to prove what you believe that's coming up against your belief system, that means your faith is under fire, your faith is being tested, you're falling into trouble. He said these light afflictions, he called them light. Now, wait a minute now. Paul was thrown in the head and beaten. And left for dead. Paul was beaten with 39 stripes 5 times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods 3 times on his feet and ankles and legs, where they shattered all his feet bones. And he called it light, and he called it momentary. He said they're light and momentary while we look not. That means we don't keep a fixed, steady gaze on the things that are temporary or of the world. Now, I think sometimes Christians got that backwards. We have a fixed, steady gaze and look on things that are problematic. We're constantly looking at the pain. We're constantly looking at the problem. We're constantly looking at the temporary, the things that are subject to change. He said, while we look not at the things that are temporary, which are subject to change, we look at the things that are eternal, which is the word of God, the spirit of God, the truth of God. In those contexts, we look at those things. We're supposed to stay fixed on what God has and what God has promised and provided, and not what our problem is doing. So the spirit of faith looks at the eternal, not the temporary. Now, how can you tell? What am I looking at? Because what are you talking about? Because a lot of people are saying what they see, what they imagine. They talk about the problem like it's permanent. It's never going to change. It's never going to go away. Did you hear what that doctor said to me? And they talk about the doctor like he's Jehovah Jireh. That doctor's words are not immutable. They are changeable. The diagnosis can change. Come on, the difficulty can turn around. The dilemma can be, you can be delivered from that dilemma. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But he said, we having the same spirit of faith. And sometimes, dear friends, our Lord shines brightest through those who have been broken and who have humbly and willingly given themselves for his use and for his service. Sometimes we have to realize that having a spirit of faith, that means you're going to have trouble and you're going to have trials and you're going to have trauma. So the spirit of faith is tough because even though it's hard pressed, on every side, it's not crushed. Come on now. Even though it's perplexed, it's not in despair. It's not saying, I'm giving up, I'm giving out, I'm going to stop serving God. I'm going to slow down on serving. It's persecuted, but it's not forsaken. It's struck down or knocked down, but it's not knocked out. Quitting is not an option for a person with the spirit of faith. Because you know that I'm going to go through some tough times and hard times. But the spirit of faith is tough. It's not timid. Some people and Christians need to toughen up their faith. Amen. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that trouble and trials end. Indeed, troubles and trials intensify. Some people, unfortunately, have a perspective of, you know, let's just do everything again and nail everything down and secure everything. I want to have everything all buttoned up. So what are they trying to do? Prevent the mountain. Prevent the problem. Prevent the pressure. Prevent the pain. Because people don't like it. Really, your flesh doesn't like it. Your emotions don't like it. Because if you're not developed in your senses, and if you hadn't developed in faith, you don't develop a toughness. So every little problem come around, you whining, crying. Oop, oh, I don't like this. Romans 8:17 says this way in New Living Translation. It says, and since we are his children, everybody say, I'm a child of God. And we are his heirs. Everybody say, I'm an heir of God. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But he said, if we are to share his glory, listen, we must also share his suffering. So everybody say it with me this way. No suffering, no glory. How do they say it in the athletic arena? In the athletic or sports arena, they say no pain, no gain. Some people don't like to work out and get tough. You know, they have college football used on the weekends or high school football on Fridays and Saturdays or Thursdays and things of that nature all through the week. And those kids, year after year in their class level, you know, from freshman to senior or whatever, they usually work out, train. Why? To get tougher, to get better. Why? So they can go to the next level. But they don't get there without any pain. No pain, no gain. No suffering, no glory. Our Lord suffered, and he said, if you want to reign with him and get his glory with him, you're going to have to suffer with him. But that, well, Pastor, that goes against the American dream. I know it. I know the American dream says get all you can, get retire, be safe, be protected, just live on ease. There's no such thing as a faith without problems. Matter of fact, the first sign of faith is you being uncomfortable because God's causing, wanting you to grow. And your flesh says, no, I want to stay where I'm at. I want to make as much money as I make now forever. But you can't afford to do that and stay in faith. I want to stay with my diagnosis and my physical conditions and just leave me alone. I just want to stay sick with this much. I can handle this. I can handle 10 pills. God doesn't want you to stay that way. Everybody say, I have a spirit of faith. Turn to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, familiar scripture for most of us. Mark chapter 11, Jesus is saying pretty much the same thing. Verse 22, he said, then Jesus answered and said unto him, have faith in God. Everybody say, have faith in God. So do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in God to take you to the next level? Amen. There's no such thing as retirement into the will of God. While you're on earth, you got work to do. You got an assignment to fulfill. You got a calling to answer. Amen. And so we have to use our faith. Faith is the big deal. We got to live by faith, walk by faith. Listen to this. He said, have faith in God, for surely I say unto you, that whosoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, it will be, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, what things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So he outlines so many lessons and life-giving lessons about the law of faith and the spirit of faith here, profound words that in these verses. And he gave us very powerful principles that we'll most assuredly need in every season of our lives. Faith is so important for us to walk and live by. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That means we live by our faith and not by our appearances. That means our five physical senses. So if we're going to live by faith, we have to disappear and leave the realm of the senses quite regularly on a consistent daily basis. So you can go back and think back to last week. Did I leave the realm of the senses Sunday through Saturday last week? Now, he said, that's what he's saying. You live by faith. You're supposed to walk or live by faith, not by what? Their senses. That means not just things, how things appear, but also your five physical senses, the sensory realm. The faith is in the spiritual realm. It's a spiritual force. That's why we say spirit of faith. It's a spiritual force. It's not a mental force. It's not a sensual, physical force. Feelings has nothing to do with your faith. Your eyeballs can't tell you if faith is working or not. You can't smell and think, oh, it's working. My faith is working. No. You got to walk by another sense other than your physical senses. Does that make sense? We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. And then, of course, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Everybody say faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by what? The just shall live by faith. How you living? Oh, Pastor, I'm living by fear. I'm afraid of all this stuff, the breaking news coming out all the time, all this bad stuff happening all over the world. Got hurricanes and bad weather happening over on the east in the Caribbean areas. Oh, man, we got this. And they just raised the interest rates. They just did this. They just did that. You're not living by faith. The just, it says the just. Everybody said the just. Shall live by faith. Now, just means you've been declared righteous. We just read where we are a child of God. And we're an heir of God. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That means we're required to live by faith. So how's your faith living? Galatians 3:11. But the one who is justified by the law in the sight of God is, but no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. Everybody say the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. Everybody say the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back from what? Living by faith. In other words, there's a possibility that we could draw back from living by faith and go back to living by our five physical senses or living by fear. We said it last week. God has not given us a what? A spirit of fear. So we're not supposed to be living off of something God didn't give us. God didn't give us fear. All doubt is fear-based. All unbelief is fear dependent. Fear is the master spirit of the enemy of our soul. Pastor, you mean I'm not supposed to be afraid? No, Jesus said, don't fear. Worry is fear. Amen. Anxiety is fear. All sin has an underlying element of fear because we chose to abandon our trust and confidence in God, in his word, and we obeyed the dictates of our senses. And we got succumbed by fear. Why did Adam eat the apple with his wife Eve? Why did he hide from God? The consequential result of sin is fear. He said, I was afraid and I hid. And it's the same today. People get guilty, get afraid, and they hide from God. In other words, they abandon their trust in God. Everybody said the just shall live by faith. So if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. So that means God won't be pleased when we draw back and shrink back from living by faith. Y'all here? So our faith must grow and develop. And when our faith grows and develops, three things occur. Number one, Satan's dominion over us wanes. Now, that means he doesn't keep coming to your house every morning and ringing your doorbell and you opening the door and him punching you in the face. His dominion over you wanes and weakens when your faith grows. That's why your faith needs to grow. Number two, circumstances become less formidable. Now, some people, circumstances is real big in their family. Family drama, family trauma. But how do you quell that thing? How do you conquer that drama and trauma? By faith. Everybody say by faith. That's the same thing financially. The struggle we know some people confess is real. I'm struggling with lack and every kind of financial attack. But how do you conquer? How do you overcome that? Everybody say, by faith. And then fear, number three, fear is destroyed. So when your faith grows, Satan's dominion over you wanes, number one. Circumstances become less formidable or formidable, number two. And then fear is destroyed. They always say that we're born with two inherent fears, the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling. All the rest of them, there's probably over 3,000 plus phobias that they've uncovered and discovered in society. Most of them are learned. Well, when you grow in faith, you unlearn that fear. Now, unlearning is hard. Hallelujah. But it's not impossible. How does our faith grow, ladies and gentlemen? It grows by feeding it and exercising it. Now, you might not hit the gym and go for a walk or run each day, but you need to exercise your faith every day. Is this simple enough? You need to feed your faith. Now someone once said, too many Christians make sure they eat three hot meals a day, but their faith eats one cold snack a week. You gotta feed your faith. That's why we said it's important that you feed the Bible, don't just read the Bible. Because the Bible is supposed to go in here. You feed your food through your mouth. And the food gets into your stomach. You don't put your spoon or fork up to your brain. You have spaghetti or meatloaf or chicken all over your forehead, right? Come on now, that sounds silly, right? But you don't feed your spirit with your mouth closed. The Bible came out of God's mouth, not out of God's pen. And some people read the Bible like you're reading a novel. And it's only a mental exercise. But you read the Bible with your mouth open. Read it out loud. That's how you feed it. How do you feed your spirit? Through your ears. Because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. If I'm going to live by faith, I need to have fresh faith every day that I'm feeding and exercising. Are you listening to me? And some people get religiously in a rut and think, well, I used to believe that. I used to say that, but I don't say it anymore. Well, you're not living by faith anymore. You're drawing back from living by faith. Everybody say, faith comes by hearing. And that's a present tense imperative. That means, what are you hearing? Because when you step out in faith and act in faith, it's got to be based on what you've heard and based on what you're hearing now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we always encourage, read the Bible out loud and feed your faith and starve your doubts to death, doubts and fears to death. You got to starve your doubts. If you don't starve them, they're going to get hungry. Hallelujah. And they're going to dominate you. Now let's go back to Romans, 2 Corinthians 4:13, excuse me. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, man, I like that. According to his written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So everybody can see this door. I don't know if you can see it online, but this is a door over here, and that door has hinges. And if you open that door, it'll swing on those hinges. And we often say the door to the supernatural swings on two hinges, believing and speaking. Faith opens the door to the supernatural. That's why I say the just shall live by faith. When you keep the door closed, you don't open the door for the supernatural. In other words, you basically introduce that problem to God. Let me open the door and introduce you to my Father God, because my faith is in God. So you open the door and you say, God, here's my problem. Here's my pain. Here's my pressure. Here's my sick predicament. God, here it is. And God's able to walk in across your faith and come to that scenario in your life, whatever that situation is, and he brings all he has and he possesses to bear. Somebody say, glory to God. So faith, the door to the supernatural, swings on two hinges, believing, everybody say believing, and speaking. Now, believing and speaking are the two primary elements of the spirit of faith. What am I believing? What am I speaking? Amen. Believing is an attitude of faith. What's the attitude? It's an attitude of confidence in God and in his word. I trust God more than I trust what I feel or see or are experiencing right now. I trust God. That's my attitude. We're going to believe God. I believe God. Even in the middle of a storm, even in the middle of an adverse situation, I trust God. I believe God. An attitude of faith. Jesus said, don't doubt in his heart, but believe. Therefore, when you pray, whatever things you desire, believe that you receive. You have to have the believing. You got to have the attitude that I'm going to believe God. You got to have that first faith, first response to say, this situation comes into the scenery of your life on the landscape of your door house, your house. You say, we're going to believe God. We're going to choose to believe God. We're going to decide that we're going to trust God. Hallelujah. And then speaking is the essential and initial act of faith. So we said it this way, and it's been said before, if your faith is not strong enough to move your mouth, it'll never be strong enough to move your mountain. So it's just not believing. Oh, I'm believing this, my personal private. It's speaking too. Because Jesus said, we just read, speak to the mountain. Don't say or talk about the mountain. Talk to it. Dial it up. 1-800-MOUNTAIN. I want to talk to you a minute. I got something to say to you. Amen. Or it's a local call. It's 210 for some of us. So you dial a mountain up. But if it's not strong enough to move your mouth, your faith is not strong enough to move your mountain. It'll never be strong enough to move your mountain. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So your mouth is important. He said, we have the same spirit of faith that David had, that the patriarchs had. We believe and we speak. So if you have good faith friends, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, they will go up to you and say, what are you saying about that? Now, a lot of times in today's culture and in today's society, people just want to talk about the problem. And talk about the mountain. They don't want to release their faith to the mountain. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to the mountain. Mountain is just an analogy, an allegory that just means something big, something seemingly impossible, something large. He didn't say talk about it. He said, talk to it. So look to somebody next to you and say, are you talking to your mountain? Now, people will easily answer you saying, yeah, I'm talking about my mountain. But are you talking to it? Now, it doesn't make sense, but it makes faith. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to the mountain shall have whatsoever he saith. Didn't have whatever you're thinking. Didn't have what your mama said. Doesn't have what somebody else said. He said, you have what you say. Hallelujah. Now, are you holding fast to what you say? Now, listen to this in Hebrews chapter 4:14. Y'all doing good? It said, hold on just a minute. Hebrews 4:14. He says, seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Everybody say, hold fast your confession. So, sometimes our faith must be in God, but we have an author and developer of our faith who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, some people think Jesus is sitting up on heaven with his legs crossed. He's drinking a pina colada. You know, it's not alcoholic, of course. You know, a pineapple drink. And no, he's actually the Lord and high priest of our confession. And when you understand the priestly ministry, because some people throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm no longer Catholic, Pastor. I understand that, but you don't take priest out, the baby out with the bathwater. You have been made a king and a priest unto God, Revelation 1, 5, and 6. You've been made kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood. 1 Timothy 2, 9, and 10. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a peculiar people. That means priesthood is eternal. Because Jesus in present day ministry is our priest. But what is he looking at? He's the high priest over your confession. In other words, what you say. Words are the most powerful thing in the universe. And he's looking for your faith to say something so he can empower and do something, be empowered to do something. But if you don't say nothing, then our Lord can't do nothing. Everybody see that? He said, hold fast to your confession. In other words, don't let it go. Don't let it slip out of your lip. Because loose lips sink ships. Keep a grip on your lip. You know, I think about our dog who was a red-nosed pit bull terrier. He's deceased, but he used to love holding on to that rope or the bone or whatever you get in your little play toy. And he'd throw that rope out there and that knot, and sometimes he'd lock in, brother. I mean, his eyes glaze over and he's like, oh, I'm not letting go. I'm going to die before I let this go. You know, because they get kind of worked up. I mean, he got to be about almost 90 pounds before he did 93 pounds or something. So he's a big boy. And we throw that thing out, and he growled, but he wasn't letting go. But you got to be that way with the spirit of faith. I'm not letting go of my confession. Now, King James uses the word profession, which means in my context, to me, how it hits me, is that means we need to be professional about this. Now, we have some professional business people in this room. And they are great at their profession. But you as a Christian have the profession of faith. That you need to be professional about it. You need to be good with your faith. That means I can work that word and that word can work for me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, a true Christian believer and a follower of Christ doesn't just practice faith on the weekends. Well, I'm just going to go to church and give my couple of hours to God. Then I'm going to take the rest of the week off on my faith. Now, that's why I asked you, how'd your faith live from last Sunday to yesterday, Saturday? See, if you're a professional, then your confession is serious. Professional golfers don't just practice and play around on the weekend. They're working on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Why? Because they know that I'll never get to the tours and the tournaments that pay out real good if I just play around on the weekend. It's the same way with our faith. We'll never get You'll never rise above the level of your confession. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Are you holding fast to it? Without wavering. For he's faithful, that promise. Now let's go back and look at what Jesus said again real quick as we close. Get ready to close. He says this. Have faith in God. Mark 11:22. For assuredly I say unto you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and that does not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what there are things you desire when you pray, when you believe, you shall believe them. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Let's break that down a little bit. So verse 23 has to do with saying. Saying. What are the words coming out of your mouth? What are you saying? See, there's a rule, there's a principle in life that your confessions will rule you. A spiritual law. What you're saying is what you're getting. And what you've gotten is what you've been saying. So if you're not happy with what you have or possess in life, check out what you've been saying. To go to another level, you got to speak on another level. Spirit of faith believes and speak, but you got to believe bigger and speak bigger. If you want to go see bigger and better. God can be no bigger than what you confess him to be. Kenneth E. Hagin once said, many Christians are weak, though sincere, because they lack a bold confession of who they are in Christ. That's usually the starting point. You don't start where you're at or what's happened to you. You don't start confessing what's wrong with you. You start confessing who you are in Christ and what you possess in him. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of your situation, you should start there. So God has ordained strength to come out of your mouth to stop the enemy of sin, sickness, Satan, and sorrow from defeating you. E.W. Kenyon said this, the confession of your lips has grown out of faith in your heart will absolutely defeat the adversary in every combat. I think F.F. Botsworth said it this way, the word will heal you if you continually confess it. Now people get sick and they confess the sickness and they confess the pain and they confess I'm tired, I'm sick. But the Bible says in Joel 3:10, let the weak say I am strong. You can say that for 30 minutes until strength quickens in your mortal body. Romans 8:11 says the same power that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body. Romans 12:11, I'm sorry. It'll quicken your mortal body. That means the same power that raised Christ from the dead will quicken my mortal body. That's my what I say. Romans 8, what is it, 31, 32? What shall we say to these things? The things that happen to you on a daily regular, on a regular daily basis. What do you say to them? If God be for me, who can be? The Bible says, what do you say to these things? So you say, if God be for me, who can be against me? Come on now. Who spared not his only son, but it delivered him up for us all? How shall he not also with him freely give me all things? So you personalize it, you internalize it, you naturalize it, and you vocalize it. You vocalize it by saying, what shall I say to this thing? If God be for me, this financial situation cannot be against me and cannot stand against me. If he freely gave me Jesus, he'll freely give me anything and everything I need. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. What are you saying? Hallelujah. God can be no bigger than you confess him to be. God will heal you if you continue to confess it. You can school yourself in the faith through confessing the word out loud. Nothing will establish and build your faith as quickly as your confession. Now, I'm talking to some people in this room and online who have laid down their confession. They said, it don't work. But that's not the spirit of faith. Because the spirit of faith will get knocked down, but it won't stay knocked out. The spirit of faith will say, man, look at all these things that happen in my life. All these problems. It won't get in despair. Because despair is the final step before you say quit and you throw up the white towel. That's not a spirit of faith. And quitting on your confession of faith is like quitting on your faith and trust and confidence in God. I know it's quiet right now. Listen to what F.F. Bobber said again. Your faith, your success and usefulness in this world, your success and usefulness in this world is measured by your confession and the tenacity with which you hold fast to that confession. Now go around the room. What do you say about your finances? Pastor, my money's funny. I didn't say that. Say what the word says. I can't rub two nickels together. Well, you better be saying Philippians 4:13 and 4:19. My God shall supply all what? All my need. Make sure you're a tither and a giver so you qualify, right? But praise God, you qualify for prosperity by obeying God's laws of giving and receiving, which means you're a tither and a giver. Amen. Then you say, my God shall meet all my needs according to every need is met with heaven's best. The money will come. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What are you saying about your business? What are you saying about your family? Hallelujah. You got to live by faith. Live by faith, not by your feelings. Live by faith. Look at this, Matthew 7:17-20. And Jesus said, and because of your unbelief, why couldn't we deal with this? Why couldn't we cast this spirit out? Why can't we deal with this problem? He said, because of your unbelief. But the good news, ladies and gentlemen, unbelief is curable. If unbelief is curable, anything is curable. There's two types of unbelief. There's one that's just ignorance. You just don't know. You don't know what God's word says. You don't know about it. But then there's an unbelief that's a little bit nastier. It's an unpersuadableness to act. You know what the word says, but you don't do it. You refuse to act your faith. Now, some people get up and get ready for work and go to work before their faith ever even starts working. That's an unpersuadableness, not because you know I got to live by faith. I got to get my faith out there at work before I get physically to work. Oh, this is real good stuff. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, because of your unbelief. But verily, I say unto you, if you have faith. So the condition is, if you have faith, he said, like a mustard seed. That means a real tiny little bit of faith. You will say, if you have faith, it's that small. It's strong enough to get you to saying the right things. He said, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. But Pastor, wait a minute, the doctor said this. Nothing will be impossible to you. All things are possible to them that believe. Amen? Nothing's too hard for God, right? You open the door and say, well, God, here's an impossible situation, but I know you're specialized in handling impossibilities. Amen. Amen. So you open the door for God to go to work. Luke chapter 17, verse 6 through 8, in the Young's Literal, it says, the Lord say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you would have said to this sycamine tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, and it would have obeyed you. So if you have faith, if you have a little bit of faith, it'll move your mouth. So friends, we have to learn to use our words and use words that work for you. Learn that your lips can make you a millionaire, a rich person, or a pauper. Your words can make you heal you and make you whole, or make you sick or mentally infirmed. Learn that your lips can make you wanted or despised. Your lips can make you a victor or hold you captive as a victim. Your words can be filled with faith and love and breathe the very fragrance of heaven, or your words can be filled with fear, doubt, and hatred and fill every atmosphere of your life with poison, the poison of hell. So through your faith-filled words, we release and exercise authority we possess in Christ and over the situations and circumstances of your life. When Jesus was dealing with that fig tree and that problem that it didn't produce, he spoke to it. He spoke to it. What are you speaking to? See, if you won't submit to authority, you can't be an authority. And then when you, as a believer, don't take authority, you give it away. Particularly in your family. You got all kind of problems going on, people bringing stuff, crazy stuff, opening the door to demonic stuff coming in. Speak to it. Deal with it. Amen. Whatever you don't dominate, you'll be dominated by it. And it's not come what may, it's come what you say. And if you don't speak to the it's in your life, the it's will speak to you. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of stories as we close. Dr. Howard Carter, he was a general superintendent of Assemblies of God way back in the day. He's in heaven today. But he was in jail in Asia somewhere. And, of course, to torture him because he was preaching the non-authorized state religion. And he was preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel. So they put him in a cell where they knew the water leaked through the faucet. And he stuck his bed right up under that faucet to where he had to lay down and get dripped on. And it was like, you would say, torture, right? It's dripping. And it was a little narrow cell that he can barely squeeze in and squeeze out of. And he's being persecuted as a preacher. Well, the Spirit of God told him, he said, why don't you speak to that faucet? Now, the law of gravity is already in work. And y'all know water is heavier than air. So that water's dropping on him constantly. But he pointed his finger up to that water faucet, and he said, I speak to you, water, get back up in that faucet. That water went back in the faucet and never dripped on him again while he was in that prison cell. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There was a guy in healing school at the Rainbow where we went to college. And Pastor Keith Moore at the time, he was over the healing school. And he said, guy came in and sat at the back row. And he was just looked at the picture of death when he came in. He came in on a Monday, went out on a Friday. So he came in, sat in the healing school class. And they asked him, what was he there for? He said, the doctors have told me I have an inoperable brain tumor. They said it can't operate on it. Nobody wants to look at it. He said, but at this weekend, after Friday, they have two doctors who are spirit-filled that wanted to look at him. They wanted to just kind of do a biopsy and kind of examine him, and they have enough courage to kind of look at it and see if they can deal with it. Well, every day, Monday through Friday, they spoke to that brain tumor. They said, brain tumor, die. Dissolve, disappear in the name of Jesus. See, if you don't speak to the it's will speak to you. What are you speaking to? I know it doesn't make sense, but Jesus said, speak to it. Don't talk about it, speak to it. So they spoke to it every day. Die, doomer, die, die, die. So he went out Friday afternoon. He brightened up a little bit and, you know, got faith in his heart. In 1 week. He went to the City of Faith over there, Oral Roberts University. They opened him up. two spirit-filled doctors and all the staff there opened him up, and they looked at the thing. And then for the first hour, they were trying to figure out how to get after it and how to look at it. And they said it looked like it was an octopus. It had eight tentacles wrapped around his one of his lobes, his brain. It was big. And so after an hour of looking at it and turning it over and looking at it, they said, well, we don't want to mess up his brain and give him permanent brain damage, so we'll get after it and we'll take a break, and maybe we'll come after it and look at it in a minute. So they washed their hands, wiped the sweat off, and went back and took a break. 10-minute break. He's still under sedation, heavy sedation. His brain's open on tape. And they came back after 10 minutes, and they went up to him, and the tumor had fell off. It was cauterized. All eight tentacles were cauterized and burned off. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So they just scooped it up, put it, and they examined him real closely and found out there's nothing, no evidence left of any of that tumor left in his brain. Completely healed. Amen. But they were speaking to it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They were speaking to it. And then another case where there was a man and his wife over in Africa. He was flying out to minister, and she was pregnant with their first child. And, of course, she went into labor early while he was out preaching on the road. And they called him and said, sir, you need to come back because, you know, you're first, before he was born, they had called him when he was on the road preaching that the your wife has lost her baby. He went where? He went back to Exodus. And he said, you said in your word, Lord. You know, he said there would be no miscarriages. You'll bless our bread and water. And, you know, the child will be carried the time. There will be no miscarriage. So he quoted that promise out loud. He's driving back to the house. He gets back a couple of days later, and his wife hands him the doctor's report. They said that she had a DNC. If you understand that, you understand that. Praise God. So they said that she had, there was medical evidence that she had aborted the baby. He said no. He took the paper and put it in the trash. Quote, said what the scripture says. 9 months later, come on now, somebody say praise the Lord. 9 months later, the baby's coming out. Now, when he got to the hospital, they didn't let him back in there. They said, sir, she looks like she's going to have a C-section because the baby's breached. He's turned around. He said, no. He said, sir, we got the ultrasound. We got all the scans, everything. The head, he's coming out the wrong way, feet first. We got to go in there and do C-section because we don't want to damage anything. He said, no. He walked back there. He walked back in the room, just opened the door, and he spoke. And he said, child, turn. And he walked back out. He just spoke in the hospital room. And they said, a miracle happened. When he spoke that, the child turned around and came out head first. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What is your faith saying? Everybody say, I have the same spirit of faith. But see, it's two things, believing and speaking. Now, with those two things, I'm closing. I know I went over just a little bit of time. With those two things, you got to have expectation. How do I know if I'm faith? Expectation, believing. I'm expecting God to do something. I'm expecting God to show up big on my behalf. I'm expecting God to move mightily in my situation. You got to have praise because faith rejoices. Some people aren't expecting anything, and they're not praising like they received anything. Because if you believed that you received, you would thank God. Some people have slowed down and stopped their praise, and then their confession. They just canceled it or changed it. They just ceased it, turned it off. My confession is on do not disturb. You know that little thing you can have on your, praise God. Everybody say believing, speaking, believing, speaking. Come on, stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What are you believing? What are you speaking? What are you saying about your problem? Now, that begs the question. Sometimes we need faith friends to kind of stir us up and say, what do you need to be saying? You need to be saying something about this. Listen to me. This is what the Holy Spirit just said to me. He just reminded me of this. He said, when your faith is not speaking, your faith is leaking. When you're not speaking, your faith is weakening. Your faith grows by feeding it and exercising. Exercising your faith means I release my faith inside, believing, and I release my faith in the atmosphere through speaking. That's the spirit of faith. Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, I'd say that the spirit of faith will grab a corn stalk and swing out over hell and spit in the devil's eye. Because you dare to believe God. I got that from Mark Hankins, but he reminded me to say that. The spirit of faith will be like a tadpole slapping a whale. You don't care how big that problem is or that predicament is, you're going to stand up and say, I dare to believe God. I'm going to knock this giant in the head. God is calling every single one of you under the sound of my voice and those of you online to a high level of faith. He wants to find your faith in this earth before he comes. So get back to spirit of faith. Get back to the fire of faith. Not just the formula, but the fire in the name of Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye.